Dear friends, let's pray. Lord, we put ourselves before you, all that we are, all that we have. We want to live surrendered to you in all things. Lord, as we come before your word, would you refine and transform our minds, our hearts, our lives for your glory. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. Well, good morning, church. I got to confess, I'm going to need someone to share with me a new dress shirt because I spilled coffee on myself this morning, all over myself. And it reminds me of something that happened on Laura and I's honeymoon. I lost my wedding ring on a kayaking trip. We went right into the river. We were arguing about something, and I was trying to push the boat out of the dirt, and whew, water just took it right off. Devastating. We get to the end of the river where the guide, you know, picks you up and takes your boat in. They said, "How was your trip?" Well, we said it was pretty good, but except I lost my wedding ring. And this woman who was like the guide for a trip, she said, "You know, material possessions, man." Which I was like, wow, that was a very brutally honest response to something devastating that happened. But ever since that day, that's been like a refrain in Laura and I's marriage. Like, car got scratched. Material possessions, man. And so the shirt, you know what? It's okay. If I ruin the shirt, material possessions, it's okay. Now, it's washable, hopefully. When I was a teenager, the World Series of Poker became very popular. And kid you not, a guy named Chris Moneymaker, some of you remember this, Chris Moneymaker won the World Series of Poker in Texas Hold'em style. Yes, I am a pastor about to use a poker illustration. God redeems all things. But I got really into Texas Hold'em as a teenager. I still love playing it. You're dealt two cards, then there's five cards that are dealt in a series in the middle, and everyone can use those five cards to build a hand. And throughout the game, there are times where you can keep betting. There's multiple rounds of betting. But at any point in this style of poker, you can choose to go all in, which means you take your chips and you push them out towards the middle, symbolizing I'm taking all of my money and I'm betting it on this hand. Now, you can do that because you think, well, maybe you have a really good hand. Maybe you have a flush or a straight, and you think, I'm going to win this hand. So you go all in. Or some people use it as a way to scare people off. They're bluffing. They go all in. Maybe they only have king high, but they're hoping that everybody else folds, and they win the round. They win the chips. Now, going all in is a huge risk. If you win, you win big. If you lose everything, and you're out. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to go all in for God, to go all in with all your resources. Now, that might sound scary to you, but I want to assure you it is actually the safest bet you can make in this life. Because what you hold back for yourself will be lost, but what you give to God is gained forever. And so we want to go all in because it's all God's anyway. Amen? That's what stewards do. We want to go all in because it's all God's anyway. And it's the safest bet we can make in this life. This week, we're concluding this very short two-week series on stewardship. The topic of money and possessions is found frequently throughout the scriptures. I'm confident you'll probably hear about it again at some point this year. But we want to take time annually as a church to reflect upon this topic that's so important and crucial for our lives, for our discipleship, for our stewardship. Last week, Claudio preached on 1 Timothy 6 about godliness with contentment is great gain. We were reminded that we took nothing into this world, but we can take nothing out of it. Therefore, we ought to travel light. We were warned of the dangers of having too much and the love of money. And so therefore, contentment is a high value for the Christian. Being content and grateful with the basics. But today, we're going to go a step further. What if we already have more than the basics? What if we already have more than food and clothing? What if we have more than enough? What do we do if we're already rich? If you want to find out the answers to those questions, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And I'm going to break this down into two basic commands and a promise. Okay? So the first command, number one, we're called to reject pride and put all your hope in God, not wealth. Now, Paul starts out, he's writing to Timothy, a pastor, young pastor, and he says, command those who are rich in this present world. Paul starts out by telling Timothy to command the rich people in the church. Now, why command it? Maybe commanding was more effective in Paul's day than in ours. I think if I tried to command any of you to do anything, it'd backfire immediately. Like, no way am I listening to what you're trying to command. Absolutely not. We don't like being commanded, and certainly it can be misused by those in authority. But Paul has given Timothy authority on his behalf. In fact, I want to back up. This is how this letter started out in 1 Timothy 1. Paul says this, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So why does Paul tell Timothy to use a command here? Well, many, many reasons. To oppose false doctrine and devotion to these myths and genealogies. Why is this false teaching dangerous? Because it promotes speculation rather than advancing God's work. The goal of this command is to advance the kingdom of God, to advance the work of God in the world. And so the commands of Paul and Timothy are valid because they're aimed at obedience to God and his kingdom and to the truth. And so Timothy's not asking, hey, personally obey me. No, we're calling you to obey God and to advance his work. And sometimes we need people in our lives who charge us to obey God's commandments. Notice also that the goal of the command is love. Love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And so all the commands that we read about in Scripture, but we'll focus on the stewardship ones. These commands are about around money are also about love. Love for God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and love of your neighbor as yourself. It's all about love. Good conscience, a pure heart, sincere faith. Additionally, some things are so important to our lives that they can't be just merely suggestions. Hey, we want to suggest to you that you ought to be generous. No. This is not just a nice idea. This is not just something to think about. No, this is something to bring our lives into conformity with God's will. Commands remind us that some things are worth obeying. Some things are so important that we're called to clean up our act and render to God and neighbor obedience. And so with obedience to God and love for him, love for our neighbors, I echo this charge. I charge myself, I charge all of you to reject pride, to stop putting your hope in your security and your wealth, to put your hope in God alone, and to live lives of extravagant generosity for the glory of God. That's our charge. Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world. This is a command and call specifically for the rich. You know, we had some family over recently. We were sitting at the table, and you know, kids have random questions sometimes, and Daisy just asked us, you know, Mom and Dad, are we rich? To which immediately, Laura and I said yes. And our other family members said no. We're like, this is the same family. How could we have such different perceptions of our place in this world? So we had to laugh about that later. But I'd love to give you some perspective on this. I'm going to have our friends in the back, our tech team, pull up a website and go to givingwhatwecan.org. I encourage you to visit this. And if you go to this website and you click on resources, let's go ahead and click on that. And then you can click on, under there, you can click on how rich am I? How rich am I? Scroll down. Live in the United States. You put the country you live in. You put your household, and then you put your household's annual income. So let's just keep it at one person. Go ahead and put, let's say, 40,000. One person in the United States making 40,000. Let's see how rich this person is. One person, 40,000. You are richer than 96% of the people in the world. By the way, that's adjusted for the cost of living in the United States. You kind of go back and show the graph. See that little bar that's more solid? If this describes you, you're all the way over there. You're richer than all the people on the left. That's insane. So most of you in this room, you're in the top 5% of earners in the world. Richer than 95%. Go ahead, if you want to find where you are, go ahead and put your own stats in there. I bet you're at least in the top 10. Most of you are probably in the top 5. But many of you, I don't think you view yourself as very rich because you live in Wheaton. You look at those small graphs of people above you and say, well, at least I don't fill in the blank. And so therefore, we justify ourselves. But I want to suggest, I won't command it, but I want to suggest that all of us should view ourselves as very rich in this world. That when you hear the commands in Scripture about what the rich are called to do, what the rich in this world are called to do, you should probably just go ahead and put yourself in that place. That's me. Your ears ought to perk up. Now, I know some of you in this room, maybe you have a lot of debt, you're in some serious financial trouble, you're struggling. I don't want to minimize at all what you're going through. In fact, the church stands ready to help you. In fact, that's what the generosity of your church family is for. If you're going through financial difficulty, we want to help you. But nevertheless, I would say all of us have access to resources and a lifestyle that most of this world could not even think of as being a possibility for them. We are rich in this present world. So let our ears perk up. Command those who are rich in this present world. Now, isn't that a good reminder too? You're rich for this present world. That means your money's no good in the age to come. Your money is passing away. It's only temporarily good. And so you therefore have an opportunity to transfer it into the kingdom of God before it becomes no good. You got one shot to do it. You're rich only in this present world. Your riches will pass away. And that leads to Paul's command. What are they commanded to do? Well, first, Paul's going to touch upon the heart. That's where we got to start. What is our heart in the right place? And the first thing Paul is saying is, tell them not to be arrogant, not to be prideful. Riches can lead to a sense of arrogance. We can look down on others who have less than us. We might say, well, clearly they didn't work as hard as me. Maybe we take pride in the hard work we've done, maybe our intellectual prowess or skill set. That's what got me my wealth, we say. Friends, whatever wealth you have, it came from God. Whatever skills you had, whatever intellectual ability you had that helped you earn your wealth, that also came from God. Your very life came from God. So everything you have came from God. It's all God's. And so we need to reject this pride that says, well, I deserve it because I earned it. No, God has allowed it. God has given me grace. In fact, we don't deserve anything. We've rebelled against the King of Kings. We deserve judgment, not mercy. Yet God is merciful, and his mercies are new every morning. But if we're not careful, riches can puff us up with pride, and they can lead us to trust in our own understanding and not in God. This is arrogance. So the rich are called not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. It's so easy to put your hope in wealth, in riches, your bank account, your retirement account, all of these things. We can say, you know what, I'm good now. I'm secure. I have enough. I have what I need. But like the rich fool that Jesus told that story, if we just build big enough barns and I'm set. But Jesus said, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. In a moment, our worldly riches can be gone. You're going all in on something you can lose. So don't put your hope in wealth. Put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. This is an important point to remember because Satan can trick us with a scarcity mindset. That if we're told the lie that if we go all in with God, if we give everything to God, well, then maybe I won't have enough. Or somehow I won't have enough. Or maybe God wants to withhold some good thing from me, some joy from my life. See, friends, when you go all in poker, you don't know whether you're going to win it all or lose it all. But from an eternal perspective, we know going all in with God is the only sure bet we have. Whatever we invest in this world is lost. Whatever we invest in the kingdom is won forever. And we know that we can trust that God will be faithful to us and that he won't withhold true joy from my life. He richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So we can trust that as we go all in for God, he is providing for us, he is looking out for us, that we would have joy and peace in our lives. But the problem is we get deceived into thinking, well, these things, these possessions will give me joy. These things will give me life. These things will give me peace. These riches will give me security. But those are idols and they lie. True joy, true life is not found, Jesus says, in the abundance of possessions. That's not where life is found, Jesus says. Our true life, our true joy, our true peace are found in him alone. So put all your hope in him. Go all in. Lord, I am trusting in you completely for my good, for my joy, for my security. It's all on you, and I trust you. And when you have that hope, you can then obey the actions, the positive side of these commands. We touched on the heart. Now Paul's going to touch on the actions, which leads me to number two. Be filthy rich in good deeds. I'm using that to capture your attention. That is the mindset. Be filthy rich in good deeds. Timothy has touched upon the heart, rejecting pride, or Paul and Timothy, transferring your hope from worldly riches to God. And now Paul and Timothy will command what we actually have to do, that this change of heart should lead to a change in our actions. And there are four things that we're called to do. They all overlap, but there's some nuances in each one. But the first is to do good. We're commanded to do good. Last week, Claudia mentioned all the evil that is created by the love and misuse of money in the world, that pretty much all the evil in this world can be traced to greed and money. But here's the good news. Money can also be used to do a whole lot of good when you put it in God's hands. Instead of becoming a means to evil, it becomes a means for good. Instead of letting money be used for darkness, we let it be used for light. Instead of letting money cause strife and division among us, we can use it to bring unity and build community. Instead of leading people away from faith in Jesus, we can use money and generosity to lead people to faith in Jesus when they see our generosity and our good works. Instead of the coldness and hatred we see in the world, money can be used for love. There's a whole lot of good we can do with money. You can do so much good even with a little bit of money, especially when you think about the disparity in this world. When you send it to other places, it can do so much good. Guys, for $43 a month with Compassion International, you can help rescue a child out of generational poverty for $43. That's for many of you, that's like nothing. You could do that easily. And you can rescue a child out of generational poverty. Wow. A few hundred dollars can send a kid to camp where they encounter Christ. Many of you know that's my story. Church paid my way, gave my life to Jesus. For a few hundred dollars, my whole life was changed. How many lives could you change with just a little bit of generosity? It's amazing. The weekly offering of our church creates and sustains our entire church ministry. We're brought together in this community because we give. With money, we can do the works of Jesus. Feed the hungry, give the thirsty clean water, clothe the naked, help the immigrant, Help relieve the sick and the prisoner. These are the kinds of things we can do with our extra. We can do good. We're also called to be rich in good deeds. It's like Paul is saying, if you really want to be rich, this is what you should be rich in. Be filthy rich in good deeds. This is a life of love. John Foreman wrote a song that said, I want to be rich in memories, not money. Our love is our inheritance, honey. Okay, it's a love song. But it's the same idea. It's the same idea. I want to be rich in what really matters. I want to be rich in what matters, rich in doing good. This is where stewardship of time and talents come in as well. Because being rich in good deeds generally requires serving other people, showing up, being there, being present, teaching kids, serving pancakes, driving to an appointment, meeting someone for coffee. How are you generously stewarding your time and talents? I think in our busy lives, this is an area where we may be tempted to be stingy if we're honest. Are we generous with our time? Are we generous with the talents God has given us? Do you have a talent or a gift that you're not really using? Give it cheerfully. Give it joyfully. Be rich in good deeds. We're also called to be generous, readily giving, liberally giving, not stingingly, not begrudgingly. And finally, we're called to be willing to share. This is the Greek word koinonikos. If you know a little bit of Greek, it reminds you of the Greek word koinonia, for fellowship. So this is about sharing with others, which creates community. We share with others because we view them as part of our fellowship, as part of our community, that we're partners, that we're family, that this is what we do. Reminds me of what the early church did in Acts 4:32. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Mexican culture, there's a phrase that says, mi casa su casa. My house is your house. We're part of the same family. If you're here, everything I have is yours. You know, the number one cost for pretty much everybody is going to be your housing. It's about a third of your budget is going to be housing, maybe more, maybe less, but about a third of your expenses are going to go towards providing your housing. If you can help somebody with housing, you can make a transformative, generational impact on their lives. If you can help someone save a few months of rent, not paying for housing, wow, you can help them get really far ahead. And I'd love to cast a vision for some of you with this mi casa, su casa mentality. Because most of you, you have more house than you need. You have spare bedrooms in your house. You have extra beds. You have places for people to live. And I can't help but wonder if some folks in, you know, our elders, maybe you could find a roommate and help each other save on your expenses. Maybe a single elderly adult or an empty nesting couple, maybe you could come alongside a young professional, a recent college grad who is struggling under the weight of student loans and can't get on their feet. Could you change their life by offering free or reduced rent to someone in our church community? Can you imagine what you could do with your extra house, your extra rooms? It's amazing. It's not always easy, but it can be a transformative impact for generations to come. Koinonikos, willing to share. We're in the same family. Share your house, your food, your car, your stuff, because it's all God's and we're all in the same family. Amen. We want to be filthy rich in good deeds, a life of love and meaning. Why? Why do we want to do that? That leads me to number three. Because we will receive true life now and forever. You know, God is so gracious to us. It could be enough for God, the Creator, the King of Kings, just to say, I command this, you need to do it. But our curious minds want to know, well, why? Why should I reject my hope in wealth? Why should I not be arrogant? Why should I be rich in good deeds, not in the stuff of this world? Because we're going to see life now, abundant life now and forever. Paul says it in verse 9 or 19. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is what Jesus taught. This is what Jesus taught us. Don't store up your treasures on earth, where moss and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And Paul is saying the rich in the church, they can transfer their wealth. That's only good for this age. It's passing away anyway. You can transfer it into the kingdom of God through your generosity, being generous, being willing to share. And when you do that, you're actually taking hold of what life is really about. True life, abundant life, and you're taking hold of the eternal life now, which is promised for you in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, your riches are lying to you. Your possessions are lying to you. The advertisements are lying to you. They say, this is where life is found. This is where peace is found. This is where joy is found. This is where security is found. Those are all lies. Life, true life, is found in Christ Jesus alone. When Jesus told the story of the rich fool who would build those bigger barns, he started that story out with a warning. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. That's not true life. This rich man built a strong foundation for retirement, but no foundation for eternity. Don't make the same mistake. God demanded his life, and he's caught without that firm foundation of love and generosity. And Jesus concluded that story by saying, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. If we want to take hold of life that is truly life, we're going to be rich towards God, rich towards our neighbor, rich in good deeds, rich in generosity. That is life, that is truly life, both now and into eternity. So what are we going to do? What are you going to do? We go all in. We go all in because that is the safest bet with what we can do with what God has given us. We put all our hope in him, not in the stuff of this world that's passing away. We remember that this is the path of true life. How you respond is between you and the Holy Spirit and based on your own circumstances. But think about this. What aspect of your stewardship could you be more all in? Is it your time? Your talents? Your treasure? What good is God calling you to do with your resources? How could you be a force for good with what God has given you? And maybe just think about what's one step? Don't get overwhelmed. What's one step of faith you could take in your stewardship that would make a difference? May the Holy Spirit guide you as you process these things. As the choir comes up, would you please pray with me? Lord, we recognize that it is all yours. It's all yours, Lord. So help us to be all in. Lord, we reject the lie that our security and our joy comes from the stuff and riches of this world. Thank you that you provide true life, joy, peace, and security. We thank you that you are good and you are for us. Help us to live in joyful generosity and obedience to what you call us to do. And may your Holy Spirit guide us each step of the way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.